The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good evening, everyone. All right, let's get into it. Hey, preparing for my sermon tonight, I've been thinking about decisions that we make as Christians, and specifically decisions that result in result in change. And what is it? How do we make those decisions? And you might say, you go to the Bible, and the Bible tells you something, and you make a decision. But you know, I think that's good. That's a good idea. Hey, to go to the Bible. It tells us what's right and wrong and things like that. But here's the thing: if I'm planning to steal something, and I read that I shouldn't steal something, is that going to change my decision? Alone? Maybe it might. But what if I'm a kleptomaniac and I'm addicted to stealing things, and I just hear or read the words "don't steal"? Is that going to do it for me? You know, maybe there's a miracle and that does happen like that. But probably not. And that's because humans are impulsive. We have compulsions. We're more than just like, let's feed our brain a little piece of information and bing, we're right. Okay? We've got impulses. We've got habits. We've got addictions and things like that. And so, change. How does it happen? You know, there's tensions in the Bible, you know, that the Bible doesn't really specify, annoyingly. We know that Jesus and the apostles were okay with drinking alcohol, for example. But we also know that the Bible says it's not good to get drunk. And so at exactly what point is something good in drinking? And then at what point does it become not so good? What's the tension there?
And so, you get sick when you drink alcohol.
Wait till you get sick, eh?
Yeah, I got sick when I drank.
Yeah, we might just stop there. So, you know, and I think if we pull apart our lives, our daily lives, we have to deal with hundreds of these decisions all the time. We have to make the calls all the time. And so one thing that I think that is pretty common to do as a Christian is that we fall into the habit of decision making through peer comparisons. And what I mean by that is, what should be my boundaries for what I watch on television? Well, I've got this one Christian friend who watches this pretty disturbing and raunchy stuff on Netflix. But then I've got this other friend who's won't look or listen to any media unless it's completely Christian-based. So if I'm being a good Christian, I'll pick right in the middle and I'll take the average of that. And I think we do that. It's a fairly common thing. And you can do that with other things as well. You could do that with alcohol even. But as we dig into the Word tonight, I think we're going to realize that there's a problem with this. I think this is just a conservative way of putting yourself under the law. Because when it comes to decision-making and actual transformation, the Spirit wants to have a say. And He wants to have a say in things as little as your diet, as simple as what time to get up in the morning, and things as big as disciple-making, your disciple-making strategy, who you're going to marry, your vocation, and things like that. So if you've been with us, we've been looking through Galatians 5, and tonight we're looking specifically at verse 25, but we're going to read around it a bit to help us with the context. So you can read with me, Galatians 5, 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And so we're focusing on that one verse, Galatians 5:25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So, you know, when I read keeping in step with the Spirit, I'm thinking like I'm marching. You know, Have you ever seen those YouTube videos where those people are immaculate at marching and they can walk in unison and change direction and all that thing? That's kind of what I'm thinking. Or I'm thinking of like keeping a beat in music. You know, I'm terrible at both of those things. I'm really not good at it. And so, you know, please don't be discouraged, Liam. I love it when the worship leader gets us to clap. And that's good, so don't stop doing it. But I'm wanting him to clap with me because it's not long before I get out. Well, that's the thing. Sometimes I notice worship leaders, they'll clap above their heads and like keep those hands up, and then they go back to the guitar and I'm like, oh, I've got to look around the auditorium for someone who's clapping. And then I realize, hey, I've actually stopped worshiping and I'm just trying to keep in beat here. But that's just me. None of you other guys have excuses. Is that what Paul's saying? Is he saying, should we keep in time with the Spirit? And if so, how? And so I think we need to start by reminding ourselves of the context of the letter to Galatians, because that's going to help us a lot as we understand tonight. So thankfully, we know a bit about the context in Galatians because of the book of Acts. So Paul, in Acts chapter 13 and 14, he's gone to Galatia and he's had a really successful mission trip. And a whole lot of new Gentile Christians have come to the Lord, and it's awesome. He's super excited about that. But then, as we know, there starts to be a problem. And the reason there starts to be a problem is because initially, there's a whole heap of Jewish Christians and some Gentile Christians, and there doesn't seem to be too much of a problem or controversy yet. But then at the time of the writing to the Galatians, the population of Gentile Christians is about even with Jewish Christians. And so all these tensions are starting to arise, with Jewish Christians starting to realize, hey, my traditions might be being diluted. And they're starting to remember all their precious memories as kids. They've grown up doing in the Jewish law, doing certain things. And so they're starting to realize, hey, you know, I think some of these things are good and they form me. And so a group starts where they go around to some of these churches, like the churches in Galatia, and they start saying, hey, if you actually want to be a Christian, you have to follow these Jewish traditions, these things that are in the Torah, this law. And so when Paul hears this, you know, he's frustrated, he's heartbroken, and he feels like the people who he saw set free are losing that freedom. And so in Galatians, he makes a rebuttal against this so-called new false gospel, and he relays the concept that God only intended the law to be temporary, a temporary thing. It did nothing to justify us before God. Even before Jesus, there was people like Abraham who were justified through their faith. And so to Paul, these people who are asking Christians to observe the law, they were neglecting the fact that Jesus fulfilled the law, neglecting the freedom that Jesus has gained for them. And it was undermining the transforming role of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because although there was wisdom in the Torah, there was no transforming power in it. So it's in this light that Paul gets to Galatians chapter 5, and he starts hammering home the fact that the law has no power in overcoming the flesh, in our sinful nature, in our human nature. It's only the Spirit's transformational power that's going to bring around this change. And so Galatians chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul sees the Galatians that they've stopped following the Spirit and they're following something else. They're not keeping in step with the Spirit anymore. They're keeping in step with the law. And he's telling them, come back and start keeping in step with the Spirit. So why do I think this is so important for us in this room? Because not many of us, I don't think there would be many, if any, of us from Jewish traditions who are going to struggle with keeping in step with the Torah. The reason I think it's important is because I think we do put ourselves under the law sometimes. I think we have these lists in our head of things that we should be doing, things that that make us good people. And we cycle through them maybe at the end of the day or whenever you do it. And if you meet, tick, 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 you can feel good at yourself. You can almost feel like a sense of relief. Oh, I'm a good person. I'm a good Christian. Alternatively, if you don't, if you get across somewhere, what do you start to feel? Oh goodness. Maybe I'm not such a good person after all. Maybe I'm not such a good Christian. And so what we try to do sometimes is by our own brute strength, we're like, I'm going to change my habits. I'm going to fix myself. This is going to be destroyed in my life and I'm going to do it right now. And that doesn't work. And it's sad when it doesn't work and it makes us feel not good. And here's the thing, you know, that list in our head that we measure ourselves by, you know, often they're good things. Often they're good rules. Maybe they've even been given to us by the Holy Spirit. They've been prompted things that we need to work on. But we take the position of the Spirit in our lives and we try to change it rather than doing it with Him at the same time. We live, Paul says, we live by the Spirit. And we live by the Spirit, but we're not keeping in step with Him. We're trying to do it in our own strength, doing His will in our own ways. I think, illustration. I have three children. Oldest one, Harriet. I've got my second daughter is Ruth. I've also got a son called Jesse. But Ruth, especially in light of Harriet, she's a bit more independent. And this makes dressing time tricky. So if I've got a shirt, I'm rushing to get out the door, I give Ruth the shirt, and I get dressed Ruth, and it's inside out, and I realize it's inside out. I'll quickly try and grab it back off her. She'll be like, no, mine. I'm like, okay. She wants to turn it inside out. She wants to turn it the right way out. So I'm like, okay, I leave it with her. 30 seconds later, she'll come to me, and she's ready. Finally, after she works out, she can't do it. Okay, Dad, will you please help me? And so I turn it the right way around. And then I go to put it on her. And she's like, no, I'm doing it. And then I let her try and put her head through the armhole and her arm through the head hole. And then when she's tangled up enough, she'll be like, okay, Dad, help me. So I'm like, okay, let me put your shirt on properly. Now, I specifically make sure I don't choose shirts with buttons for this reason. You know, I think there's an element of this in our relationship with the Spirit. When I first became a Christian, you know, I really genuinely wanted to change my lifestyle so it matched up with what I believe. And I struggled with it and I tried my hardest. I tried strategies, I tried everything. And I had little successes, but it just wasn't working. And I remember this one point in time in particular. For some reason, I remember that I was in the bathroom and I was praying. I don't remember the exact words, but I remember the vibe was, Lord, I'm willing for this to happen. I'm willing for my lifestyle to change, but it's just not. Will you do it for me? And for some reason, that stayed in my head as a milestone, as a moment where, you know, the Spirit took over in some ways that I just couldn't change myself. I passed the shirt to God and I asked Him to turn it the right way out for me. But, you know, I've had that experience in different ways, but in almost in the same way again and again. Just last year, I've been reflecting on a moment where I felt the Spirit prompting me to address a particular area in my life. And I just wasn't willing to do it. I just wasn't willing. And so what I did was, Lord, I'm not willing to address this issue, but I'm willing to be willing. And as I look back on that period of time last year, I can see how the Spirit softened my heart towards that thing. And it's not that we don't have any responsibility for our own transformation. We do need to be willing. We just need to include God in it. Because we need the Holy Spirit as part of our transformation. We need to not be proud and pretend we can do it ourselves. God does it with us. So Paul in Romans and Galatians, in Romans 4 and 5 and in Galatians, he comes back to Abraham And he talks about Abraham as a basis for the law being fulfilled and irrelevant for the purposes of justification and transformation. And so in Romans 4:12, we read this. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. You know, Abraham, if you didn't know this already, was walking with God and hearing from God even before the law was given to him, before there was the instruction to circumcise the males in his family. And I just love that. He really set the example from the beginning. And I think Jesus talks about this to the Jews in his Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to loosen their hold on the law and how specific rules, they just had to follow these specific rules. And so we read in the Sermon on the Mount, he starts saying things like this. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And he does that again with adultery and how it's more of a heart thing. And once again, with many other things, he does that on the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is doing in this situation is he's taking what the Jews thought or what the Jews had as rules. This is what I must do to be a good Jew. And he shows them God's will is deeper than a few rules. Not a few, they had many rules. God's will is deeper than many rules. It goes into the heart of each and every one of us. It goes down into our motivations. It goes into how we think. Abraham would not have been the father of Israel if he hadn't have heard the unique voice of God and obediently followed. He had a reference point, and so he was able to keep in step with the Spirit. I heard this helpful analogy while I was preparing for tonight. You know, captains of ocean-going ships, ones that go up the coasts of nations or across from country to country, continent to continent, they have all sorts of things to help them navigate. GPS systems, they have radio, things like that. And so they do it so regularly that they really don't have that much trouble. They get a feel for how things work and not much changes. But sometimes they have to enter river estuaries. And this presents a new problem in the fact that rivers change, don't they? There's different currents, sandbanks and things change. And so what they do when they get to a particular estuary that they're not familiar with is they'll radio for a pilot ship. And the pilot ship will come along. The thing is, the pilot doesn't hop off his ship and drive the captain's ship, because that would be a conflict of interest. There would be legal issues there, because he would have duty of care over the whole of that multi-million-dollar vessel and all of its stuff in it. So instead, he simply guides the ship, and he's on the radio to the ship that's coming up the river, and he'll say things like, okay, I suggest, he's not sending orders, he's suggesting, I suggest you make a 15-degree turn here because there's a sandbar up ahead that wasn't here when you last did it. Or I suggest you use more engine power in this part because the channel's deeper and more powerful at this point. And so what he's doing, what that pilot's doing, is he's making suggestions. He's saying, follow me, this is where I'm going, and I suggest you follow me here. And it's up to the captain to decide. The captain has freedom of will. He can decide, yes, I'm going to trust that pilot because he knows better than me. Or, no, I'm just going to keep on crashing into this bridge. Apparently that's happened a few times and there's been legal battles about it. But, yeah, that's what has to happen. And so, you know, the Spirit works the same way with us. In a daily sense, you know, in a daily sense, also in a bigger sense, he makes us an offer, follow me in this way, so that you can follow me in step. It's not enforced, it's optional. He knows us completely, and he offers us a day-by-day piloting relationship. So the next question we might ask, well, if the Spirit's so keen to have this say in my life, why am I not hearing him? How do I see him so I can keep in step with him? And, you know, I think there's probably a few different unique answers for that question, but here's an important one that I've just been processing. I was meeting with someone recently, and this person I have a lot of respect for. They were having a hard time, specifically in their workplace, but also having doubts about the future. What should they be doing next year? Or what's going on? What does God want me to do? And that's a tough question, hey, because we want to know what God wants us to do. We want God to know who to marry. What do you want me to study? Where do you want me to work? What should I do in retirement? How many kids should I have? But, you know, as I continued to talk with this person, it turned out that they hadn't been spending much time in prayer. They had no daily rhythms with God. They hadn't been spending much time in worship like they used to. Things had gotten busy for them. Their lifestyle had changed. Things had made it difficult for them to have the routines with God that they used to have. Now, I'm using this story not to have a go at this person, because it's a common problem that a lot of us experience. And there's two problems at play with this person. On the one hand, they've got the problem with their job and the problem with what to do in the future. Sorry, that's one problem. Let's group those two. That's one problem. Then on the other hand, they have the problem of they haven't been pursuing their spiritual disciplines with God. Now, for them, they were seeing this one, their job, as the bigger problem. Is that their bigger problem? I don't think so. Which of those two problems, if not fixed, is going to have the bigger consequences? And which of those two problems, when fixed, might fix the other problem? Discipleship 101, Christianity 101, spend time with God. It's so important. It's not a matter of finding a little pocket of time in our day, okay? If you're putting him first in your life, then everything else structures itself around the time that you spend with him. And so when we say things like we're too busy, all we're really saying is something else is more important than that. Not sometimes, not even a lot of the time. It's important that we're spending time with God all the time. And, you know, this is the way that Jesus operated, and it's the way that he operated as a demonstration for us. He would spend time with God, and out of that, he would minister to people. He would live his life out of the relationship and the time he invested into God. He wasn't trying to show off to the disciples. It was necessary for him. It was sustenance for him. It's necessary for him to keep in step with the Spirit. And, you know, he did that because he needed to, but he also knew that billions of Christians for thousands of years after that would be looking to him for an example. So let's look to him for an example. Now, I also think there's a reason why the Spirit came at Pentecost after the disciples had spent however many days in prayer. It was after that pulling into God, pursuing God, that the Holy Spirit came to them. And so I think that, I think there's something about taking something that we perceive as our own, or something that we have a degree of control over, and giving it to God out of our own free choice. When we do that, I think there's something happens. And I'm sorry, I can't be more scientific about that. You know, when we give something of our own to God, something happens. Whether that's our time, whether that's our finances, whether that's something else. Something happens. It gets easier to be in step with the Spirit. Our own selfishness becomes more avoidable. And I think a lot of the spiritual disciplines are based around this idea. Silence, solitude, fasting, meditation, time. So, one more area I need to touch before we wrap up. And that is, we need to talk about why the Holy Spirit was given to us. Because it wasn't just about us, was it? It wasn't just about, let's make me a better person or my transformation. It's really clear that God gave it to us in the context of, hey, I'm going to put you on mission. It was to the disciples, and he said, you're going to do something with it. Jesus says this in John 16:7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Can you imagine hearing that, being a disciple and hearing that? It'd be hard to believe. It's Jesus, so he's not lying, but it would be hard to believe. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. And then in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And, you know, I think, you know, everything I've said that we do with our list of rules for ourselves and how we get our identity and all that, I think we can do that with mission as well. I think that we can feel guilty when we don't have success sharing the good news with people. I think that we get too stressed out about our strategy, about exactly what am I going to say to this person, and we get too crushed when we don't have success, when we try to do something and it doesn't work. And yet I think that what Jesus really wanted for us was to have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to know, you know, in this journey of mission and discipleship, you're doing it not through your own skill, because frankly some of the disciples were not very skilled in some of those areas. You're doing it through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I always come back to this story. It's the story of Philip. And I just love it because I think it's a good example of how the Holy Spirit wants to work through us as disciple makers. And so before I read that, here's the backstory. Now, Philip, the angel of the Lord has come to Philip and he said, Philip, go down this certain road and wait instruction. And so he does so, and he's waiting, and he sees a eunuch who just happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah. That's prophesying about the coming of Jesus, okay? He doesn't realize that that's what the eunuch's reading yet, okay? It's not until he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to go closer to the eunuch that he starts hearing this. And he's like, whoa, here we go. And so that's when this happens. Acts 8:26. And as they're going along the road, he actually goes to the eunuch and starts explaining, hey, mate, I know what this is about, and I can tell you. And he just tells him about that this section in Isaiah was about Jesus, whom Philip knew and had walked with. And so that just transforms into this amazing incident. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You know, Philip did nothing impressive in that situation. He did nothing impressive. All he did was follow where the Spirit was leading him. And I think we put too much pressure on ourselves, and we need to look more at what the Spirit is doing. What is the Spirit telling us? And I've just had a few experiences in the last year where that's just been the case. And I've realized, hey, there's not as much pressure on me as I think. I think we just need to look to the Holy Spirit a bit more. So, you know, we started this series in Galatians, and we've been talking about overcoming the flesh, overcoming things like idolatry, hatred, anger, witchcraft. But, you know, what I hope we're getting across is that we aren't simply saying, here's a list of things for you to overcome, or here's a list of things to achieve. Because if we did that, that's not much more better than the Jews who were preaching about a new gospel in Galatia. A list of rules is what the law was. And so, you know, the problem of trying to live well without the Spirit is that you start to lose perspective on things. Things become much harder. Living in the Spirit is a freeing thing. It makes things, it's the way that we were designed to work in the Spirit. So the last few weeks we've been finishing our sermons by taking some time to think and to meditate on what we've learned. And so I'm just going to leave you for about two minutes to think about some questions. What have you been trying to do in your own strength that you could be doing with the Spirit? Are you showing your desire to keep in step with the Spirit by the way you spend your time? If changes need to be made, what are they? And most importantly, what is the Spirit talking to me about at the moment? So we're just going to pause and do that for 2 minutes, and then Liam, I'll get you to jump up and lead us in the last song. Might want to make a note in your phone if that helps you.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.